If you have your Bibles tonight, the book of Esther. We're going to start a new study tonight, and I really want you to gain the story tonight. Really, the lesson of the whole book is in the topic of tonight. Esther, a story of God's providence. Providence is God's planning, His protection, His watch care over you, the plan He has for your life and mine. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, I'm going to take just a minute. The book of Esther covers a period of about 11 years. Notice, if you would, and take your Bible, if you would, and you notice Esther chapter 1 and verse 3. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all of his princes and his servants. And so this is Ahasuerus makes a feast in his third year. Now look over in chapter 3 in verse 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of the king, Ahasuerus, they call Pur. Notice down at the very bottom, from the month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So it's in the 12th year, the last month. So if you go the third year to the 12th year, that's 9 years. And then you go to the very last of the month, it's almost like 10 years there between those two events. So it's hard for us to picture in our mind. We think of the book of Esther probably happened in a month or so, or 2 or 3 weeks, but it didn't. It happened over 12 years. And you want to know why? Because of the providence of God, because of the plan of God. We look at it and think God works very slowly, but really God is working in our behalf to prepare the way for us. And I want you to notice, if you would, if I could give you sort of the characters in the book so far. You'll know Ahasuerus, he was the king of that day. And then you'll notice Vashti was his wife, or the queen. And then you'll notice that the queen is removed and they look for a new queen. And Esther is the niece of Mordecai. And Mordecai claims her as his own daughter. His brother apparently was killed in the raid that brought the Jews to Persia. And they've been there for a while. And you're going to notice that she didn't have a father or mother. So Mordecai took her in for his own. And she treated him like a father. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127, 720 provinces. So it's a worldwide reign. This is Medes and Persians is what this reign is. And notice, if you would, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which is in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast. Now, I want you to understand about this feast. Take just a minute. Notice, if you would, in the outline. I want you to notice Roman numeral 1. The remnant of Israel was provided for by God himself. So picture in your mind, the children of Israel had disobeyed. They worshiped false gods, and God said, okay. So he sent Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon in, and they destroyed Jerusalem and Israel and took the best of the people back to Babylon. So you have various ones. It's happened multiple times, but remember Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they were taken. Then you have this story here where Esther is and Mordecai are there. And a little bit before this, Ezra gets command of Artaxerxes to go back and rebuild the temple. So he's going back and he takes 42,000 something Jews with him to rebuild the temple, but they sort of got held up. But everybody that's left is still in Persia. And this is the story about God's protective hand on people that are being punished because they worship false gods. Now, this group, Mordecai, they worship the Lord. There's always a small remnant that loves the Lord. And folks, we want to be that group. We can't control the world. We can't control the church over there or the church down the street or the church over there, but we can control us. We can have our heart say, Lord, we want to serve you. Lord, we want to put you first. We want our families to do what's right in your sight more than anything else in the world. And God says, no matter where we are, no matter what happens in our country, no matter if it goes bankrupt, no matter if we, whatever happens, the Lord says, you're mine. And we may become a small remnant also. But the Jews in exile were being corrected for their parents because of the false worship they had. So they're in the country of Persia. Now watch what happens. A, God allowed a remnant to be removed to Persia as a reproof to them. A remnant, a small group. Now when we say a remnant, you got to realize there were hundreds of thousands of Jewish people in Israel, but you know, there weren't, you know, he didn't take but maybe, 100,000, 150,000 back with him. They just emptied the city of Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas and left the very poorest of people there just to sort of husband the ground. Well, notice if you would be in the outline, the Jews became comfortable in their exile. They began to grow comfortable being in Persia. They sort of acclimated to everything. They became respected. They became businessmen. They just sort of settled in. Now, keep in mind, God is trying to gain their attention to worship him. And they got exiled into Persia, and they really didn't focus on the Lord, except a few of them. And that was Mordecai and Esther, their family, and several other families. Well, notice if you would, see in the outline, Ezra had taken 42,360 Jews back to rebuild the temple. That's written in Ezra 3:64. Now, Esther is the story of the remnant still in exile and how God provided them protection and blessing in Persia. Now, this little story of Esther really is about this. God knows where you are and he wants to take care of you. But he wants you to give him your heart. It doesn't matter what your parents did. It doesn't matter what your grandparents did. It doesn't matter if all your family's lost. God wants to take you and bless you. But he wants you to give him your heart. We're a remnant. And this is the story in Esther of the remnant of the Jews in exile. Really being corrected or punished for all that's gone on in the past of worshiping false idols, but some of them figured it out and began to worship the Lord. So notice if you would, too, Roman numeral 2, the rebellious queen was exposed and punished. Vashti the queen refused to come at the king's request. Now I want you to, we're going to look at a story here and we're going to learn some lessons tonight. And you're going to see a little bit about the role of women in this country. And you know what God wants for them. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 3, this is 1-3. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants. So he makes a feast to all the people in his country. And notice this, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the province. So there's 127 provinces. And he invites them from all over the world. And notice this, being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, he invites them all in for a big party to show them how wealthy he was, to show them how well he ate. And notice, look at this next phrase, even 104 days. Now, I went and looked back in history, and these Persian kings many times did this. Months of parties. Notice, if you would, A, in the outline, he had a party and he wanted to be reviewed as a great king, A, in the outline. Notice B, the party lasted 180 days. Anybody ever been to a party that lasted 6 months? I mean, what a party. Okay, now watch this. C, he demonstrated the riches of his kingdom. D, she, the queen, also had a ladies' party and was lifted up with pride. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. Also, Vashti, the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So the king apparently, and sometimes they say there's 15,000 at these parties for 6 months. Can you imagine the debauchery? Can you imagine the wickedness that goes on at something like this for all this length of time? Well, keep in mind, Vashti says, well, I want to have a party too. And so the king says, okay, take the palace and you can have a big party. So she's having a party at the same time he is. Well, he is a big dog because he's the king of the world, basically. He's got 127 provinces and representatives from every one of them. Not a person's going to miss this party. So they're all there. They're partying, having a great time. And he says, you know, I want everybody to see how beautiful my wife is. And she's over here. She's partying and she's having a big time herself. And she's somebody. She's the most important woman in the world at this time. And all the women are oohing and aahing about her and her robes and her crowns and all the way her hair is and all about her. And all of a sudden she gets a command. The king says he wants you to come to his party and show your beauty to all the people. And she says, I ain't doing that. She was a southern girl, you know. I ain't doing that. All of a sudden, she notice the wording. Verse 10. On the seventh day. So he's had a party. And it's on the seventh day. After 180 days, he had another party for 7 more days. When the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded, and he's got his 7 chamberlains here. And he says, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Now understand, all he wanted was to show the world how beautiful his wife was. He was proud of her. But she was lifted up with pride because she's somebody on the women's side. And she doesn't want to go in there and parade herself around. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think he should have done this. I don't think a wife is to be paraded around. I think she is to be honored and respected. And I think he viewed her as another one of the riches of his kingdom. Bring the queen in. And she refused. Notice what happens. Verse 12. But the queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned within him. When the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. He called his lawyers and his attorneys, and he called them all in, and he says, and he gives the list of 7 more here, princes of Persia in verse 14, which saw the king's face, which sat first in the kingdom. So they were right next to the king, and they would give him advice. In verse 15, what shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law? Now, understand, there's a lot of men today sit just like this king. What can I do to my wife by the law? How can I use the law to make my wife do what I want? What can I do to punish her? You have to understand, God says that a wife is a precious thing, a gift from him. And we're to treat them as such. The God of heaven elevates women to the heart of men, to where they become their greatest treasure. And any man that's married and has a godly heart would treat his wife with great treasure. He would never make a command and say, bring her in here, tell her to come in here, I want to see her. I want her to show herself how pretty and beautiful she is. No spiritual man would ever do that. But this is a king. It's a wicked man. Now, you'll notice if you would, she probably should have handled it a lot of different ways. Could you ask the king to come? I got a question to ask him. Could I not be paraded around? Would you mind, please? And she might have won his heart. But instead, she was under pressure. She said, I ain't coming. Well, notice what happens. Verse 16. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king of Ahasuerus. She's offended everybody, O king. Now, she didn't. But all the men were offended because here's this woman telling the king, no, the most important man in the world, no, I'm not coming. Notice, if you would, verse 17. Now, listen very carefully. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all the women so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. So they were worried that her example would be followed by the other women and they would all become women libbers and say, we're not doing anything you say. Now, understand. Have your outline. Notice, if you would. E in the outline. The king requested his wife to come to his party. I say requested, but really it was commanded. So his friends could see how beautiful she was, but she refused to come. Now, there's nothing wrong with a husband being proud of his wife, but you don't parade him around like it's a show animal at a horse show. Never right. But these days, a wife was a possession, not a privilege. So notice, if you would, F in the outline, the king was so angry and embarrassed, and this is really the issue, he was embarrassed, that he called his wise men and asked what they would recommend as punishment for Vashti's refusal. Now, G in the outline, she did wrong to the king. She would have known how important this was to him. She could have talked to him later. She could have done a lot of things different, but she did it the wrong way. And he did wrong back to her. Now, I want to take just a minute and show you what happens whenever we go to the law, whenever we ask the wrong people for advice, whenever we get angry, and whenever we want to pay people back. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3. The wise men that had a great harm been done to, not just to the king, but also to the people, A, they recommended that she never be allowed to see the king again. What lousy information. How wicked this is. How selfish this is. Now, does anybody know what King David did to Michael? This very thing. It's common for kings, but it's not right for anybody. Notice, if you would, A, they recommended that she never be allowed to see the king again. I want to read verse 19. If it please the king, let there be a royal commandment from him. Now, this is his lawyers and attorneys suggesting to the king what he should do legally. And let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered. Remember, the law of the Medes and Persians couldn't be changed. And remember, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, it really couldn't alter that either. Darius was the Mede and Persian. And so he couldn't change the law. So that's when he had to pass the night with fasting and prayer to save Daniel's life, praying Daniel's God was strong enough to spare him from the lion's den. It's the same group as here. So notice, if you would, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. And that the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than her. Just divorce her, get rid of her, take all she's got and give to somebody else that's better than her. Horrible advice. Worldly advice. Notice, if you would, B in the outline, they also asked the king to give her wealth to another queen to be chosen by the king. They lifted up the king. They told him everything that he would like to hear. They buttered him up and he fell for it. And notice, basically the king listened, see, to the bad advice and divorced the queen to punish her. Again, both did wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right. D, Vashti lost her marriage and her wealth because she refused the king's request. Pretty high price to say no out of pride. But it's happened millions of times throughout history. Notice, E in the outline, the leaders of Persia started a worldwide search for a new and beautiful queen. Now, at this point in time, this is just a story among worldly kings, but God is using the wicked heart of Vashti, the wicked heart of Ahasuerus, the wicked heart of lawyers. He's using that because he can look down the road and see Haman. And Haman is the next person in the story. He's an Agagite. And God told Saul to destroy all of the Agagites. And he didn't. Because God knew they were enemies of the Jews. And does anybody know what they did as Israel's coming out of Egypt? Anybody know what they did? Anybody remember? Patrick?
I think they attacked from the rear where the women and children.
They attacked the rear of Israel where there was no defense and killed women and children and old people. And God said, I'm not putting up with that. He said, that kind of a people, I don't want them around. And Saul did not do what God said. And that's why God was angry with him. And now Saul's sin comes back to bite the Jews. Because Haman hates the Jews. Notice, if you would, Roman number 4. This set of events was what God used to both protect and to provide for the small remnant of Jews exiled in Persia. God will use events in our lives to provide and protect us from Satan's hand of destruction. A, at all this time, God was preparing Esther and Mordecai. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 37, 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God guides our life. If you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to Psalm 31, 3. I want you to see these Psalms. If you don't mind, just turn with me, if you would. I'd like for you to see them. Psalm 31 and verse 3. Listen very carefully. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. So David, the psalmist, is asking for the Lord to lead him and guide him. Now in this book, God is leading and guiding without being asked because he saw the danger that Haman was going to propose. And God sees every one of us and the danger Satan is going to propose for your tomorrows. And God will use all the Ahasuerus's and the Vashti's in the world to protect and bless you if we do what's right. He'll take bosses and CEOs. He'll take everybody in our life that we don't even know exist to prepare to protect us. That's the story of Esther. God's loving hand of protection. If you have your Bible, Romans chapter 12, I want you to know a very famous verse, but I want you to see how it's applied. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the second part of the verse. I want you to listen to this. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a plan for every one of us in this room. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He has a direction, he has a path, and he has footsteps for all of us to walk on. He said, I will lead you and guide you. Now, what does God use? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So whenever you and I want to know the direction the Lord wants us to go and even the path that he wants us to take, we use his word and he begins to guide us. Honesty, integrity, loving people, forgiving people. He uses those principles to guide us into the way. How we handle things when people don't handle us right. Because all the time God is preparing us a path that other people are going to bless us and watch out for us even though we never see it. And this is the story of God's protection and God's provision and his perfect plan. And everybody in this room, God has a perfect plan for you. The perfect will of God. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, you can take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and notice this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9. I want you to notice this. I don't know that many people ever really take special notice of this, but let me read it to you and see if this verse jumps out at you. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He could see before the world ever started what Satan was going to try to do to everybody in this room, and he planned accordingly. It's hard for us to wrap ourselves, our minds around that. But God has a plan for you, and if you and I yield to his plan, he has every step planned. And every one of them's a good one. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You want to know why a lot of Christians are not happy? They're not in the steps ordered by the Lord. Now, when I would be with my grandfather, and I'd go through the barnyard, I learned to follow in his footsteps. He had about a size 12 shoe wide. He was about 5'10", about 250 pounds, rotund man, and he would put a footprint down, and I could see that footprint all the way where he was going. So when I walked, I learned I would walk behind and put my foot right in his steps, because it was flat, it was solid. And if I got outside, I said, I think I can step over here. Something came up between my toes. It was not fun. I learned. Follow the footsteps of someone where they know where they're going. I've told you the story. I would, every time I get around my grandfather and try to get ahead of him, and the old bull was in the ring there, the bull would look at me, and I'd look at the bull, and he knew. He could read English. He could read my heart and say, that guy's scared of me. I'm gonna go after him. He'd start toward me, and it was as though my grandfather wasn't even there. And my grandfather could speak French or whatever he said. Hop! That bull would stop like that. Now, I could go, hop! And that bull would keep right on coming. I couldn't figure it out. It took me a long time. You know what it was? My grandfather was confident in his direction. And when he would go and walk, as long as I followed in those footsteps, I was safe and I was clean. But if I got outside that, I didn't always get in trouble, but I was in troubled waters. And so I remind you, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, when we go out and it'd be cold weather and we're throwing out hay to all the animals, the bulls and the cows and the calves, I didn't know you didn't want to get between a calf and its mom. I'd see the little baby calf and I'd want to give it some hay, and all of a sudden I hear this moo behind me, and all of a sudden my grandfather would come run over and get between me and that cow and tell the cow to get on by, and she'd stop and go around, but man, she wasn't going around for me. And yet I would notice my grandfather always watched out for me. That's just like what the Lord does for us. But if he says, follow in my footsteps, and you and I go over here, it might make sense to us, but we're in harm's way. And I want you to understand that the story of Esther is about a young lady and her uncle that loved the Lord, that abided by the will of God step by step. And God used it to spare a nation. Because you're going to find in the story a little bit later, Haman wanted to destroy them all. Every Jew left in the kingdom. Notice, if you would, very quickly. Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 4, A1. Esther was obedient and growing in the Lord. You'll notice that as she was taken into the harem of the king, that she didn't know what to do. She was a Jew. She knew that people didn't like the Jews. So Mordecai protected her and gave her one command. Notice what it was. Look in verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. So Mordecai is watching out for her. She didn't have to grow in the Lord, and she didn't have to be an obedient daughter, even though she was adopted. Do you understand that she followed her uncle's advice and it saved her life and a nation's advice? We have to follow the steps ordered by the Lord if we want His blessing. Now, everybody in this room, I just want you to understand, you have steps ordered for you. Everybody in this room. The house we're to live in, the job we're to have, the friends we're to have. He has a steps ordered for us. And He says, I want you to delight in your way. If we're not delighting in our way, something is wrong. We're not rejoicing in the Lord. We're not thankful for the steps He's provided. But something is wrong. And we need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it? Notice, if you would, Esther was obedient and growing. Mordecai was doing right in his daily life. You're going to find that out. Mordecai did right day by day. And you'll notice number 3, God saw Haman's hatred for the Jews and prepared for it. You don't have to turn there, but you can look at verse 15 and you're going to find out that Haman had made a plan to destroy all the Jews. Now keep in mind, God took about 9 years to prepare for Haman. You and I would have no concept of that. 9 years to prepare. But God did. And God will use you and I, and He'll bless you and I if we're willing to follow in His footsteps. You know, Joseph, God used almost 20 years to prepare Joseph to lead Egypt. God prepares all of us for roles in His service. Tonight, let Him prepare you. Notice quickly, be in the outline. We must realize God always is working in our lives to guide and bless us. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father above. So every good thing in your life is designed by God years ago to be a blessing to you. Will you let Him bless and use you? The story tonight of Esther, it's a great story. I'm looking forward to the study of it. You can see the hand of God moving in this book all over the place. But you'll see Him moving in preparation 9 years earlier with a rebellious wife, with a sorry husband. And you'll see God uses those two to prepare to protect the children of Israel. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. The Lord wants to use you tonight. Will you let Him? I think we ought to tell Him, Lord, I want to be in Your perfect will. But I want to be in the steps that You order. Please help me not to miss a step. I don't have to tell you what happens when you're coming down a set of stairs and you miss just one step. It can make a great difference. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen.